For one last time, we will look together at Matthew until next year. Right after the new year, we always in a... turn my mic on here. Right after the new year, we usually begin in a gospel or pick back up. So we'll pick back up in January with the gospel of Matthew chapter 12. So we're going to look at the last three verses of Matthew chapter 11. This summer, those who might be curious, beginning next week, it's hard to believe that next Sunday is June and we only have one more month worshiping in this space. But I thought it might be fitting as we move into a new season of ministry in a new space that we would revisit and go back over some of what we believe, our distinctives, our doctrine. We're going to call this next series for 10 or 12 or so weeks into the summer, the Doctrines of Grace. We're going to highlight some of the things that we believe as folks who are Reformed and Presbyterian. So we'll pick different topics and different texts to work through this summer. And I discussed that with the elders, and we felt like that might be well suited. So, Matthew 11. A few years ago, I was taking classes for several years there down at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia area, and I needed a place to stay. And sometimes I would stay on campus, and sometimes I would stay off campus with a friend of mine, a retired professor, Claire Davis. He's a church historian, a bright guy, and he's well into his 80s now, and the guy's been around the block. His first wife died of illness. His second wife struggles with a form of lupus. This is a man who has endured a tremendous amount, and he has a heart of compassion, not jaded, not cynical, not bitter. He is a man of compassion and faith. I was talking to him about struggles, which probably seemed really small in his mind, in my own life and in my own walk. And he looked at me and he said, Troy, you need to ask yourself the question from time to time, what in your life cuts Jesus down to size? What in your life at times is more important than Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, Troy, you do know that Jesus is a lot bigger than you think. Those words sometimes haunt me. I needed that reminder. I need it today. Maybe you do too, and that's why I'm bringing it. This chapter brings a lot that would challenge us to consider what is it that could potentially be bringing Jesus down a size or two and not giving him the credit. This is the culmination. These words here at the end of chapter 11 are the culmination of really the message of the Christian good news gospel, are the heart of what we believe the scriptures teach. We began, though, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 11, those opening verses, there's a question that comes from John the Baptist. And he says, are you the Christ? He's in prison. He's confused. He's suffering. He's not in a season of joy, per se. He's curious. He's doubting. Are you the one, the Messiah, or should we look for another? And what Jesus says and does in the wake of that continues to testify that there are many who are offended by Jesus, because he establishes himself both as an authority, right, the supreme judge, but he also establishes himself as divinity, as God, as the God-man himself. Jesus condemns those in this chapter who are religious, at least those who are religious only externally, but whose heart is not soft towards the love of God. He's upset with those who are indifferent or apathetic to Jesus. Does that make sense? Those who are not giving, those who are arrogant, those who are self-righteous. And then he closes with these last three verses that are some of the sweetest, most beautiful words of invitation you could possibly imagine. And it's at the heart of the gospel. Let me say this too. As a church, the reason that we teach all the full counsel of God and all of Scripture is because we believe that all of it is true. And we don't want to just digest the pieces and the parts that are most in line with our interest or our culture or our preferences or lifestyle. We preach all of God's Word because we believe all of it is true. But that doesn't mean that some parts are not yet more profound. True? Would you? Yes, some of you are awake and shaking your heads. Thank you. There are parts of Scripture that are There are many that speak to life and give us insight and enhance and inform our worldview and guide our steps. But then there's these places where you really step down into something beneath the surface that is actually deeper, that is truly more profound than we can imagine. And one of those, and all of Scripture, we're told, 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for certain things, for a variety of things, for our life to navigate it. But this is one of those that is very profound. So, young people, the Gospels, what are they? There's four of them. Students only, what are those Gospels? The four Gospels in the Bible, young people, students. Graham, Matthew. What's next? Mark, Luke, and John. Riley May, I usually can count on you to have the wisdom back there. She's shaking her head. You knew. You were giving someone else a chance to do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 89 chapters about the person and work of Jesus. And I would dare say that out of all of those, think about all of the occurrences. We get a window into Jesus' wisdom, his will. We see him do miraculous things. We see him teaching. We see him modeling compassion and love. We get an idea of some of the things that he had to face by way of temptation. But this, out of all of those 89 chapters, is the only place there or anywhere else in the New Testament that gives us a window into the very heart of God, his self-disclosure. Would you stand up and read with me, follow along? Our Lord Jesus speaking, beginning verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may be seated. Let's ask God's help. We sing it regularly, Lord. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the beauty that we see in creation, the things that are growing, the blossoms, the colors. And yet we know that as much as the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, your word stands forever. Thank you. Help us right now as we encounter your word to hear it and to heed the call. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. We've all been tired before. We've all had an experience with weariness or with fatigue. Some of you, it's on your face. Those of you who have little children that wake up at all hours of the night, it's a tough season. And those of us who've gotten through it can say to you, you will live. And we'll pray for your marriage and your sanity in the in-between time. Now, we know, all of us know that there is an element and a component of weariness. Sometimes it is physical. And, you know, the thing that would remedy that would be some sleep, some rest, some downtime. But there's other forms of weariness that run deeper. It's a relational kind. Sometimes there's a weariness that is emotional and mental exhaustion that some of you would easily shake your heads and identify. Although I've already spoken a little bit to the context of chapter 11 and where we find ourselves, nevertheless, this is one of those passages, and these are some words that Jesus has that really almost operate without context. We don't necessarily need to understand the time or the audience, the factors that surround what Jesus is saying here, because it doesn't matter. These, whatever, 16 or 15 or 20 words that are here, to understand, to embrace, and to find joy, we will if we heed this invitation. It doesn't matter the time or place. It's almost like you read this passage and you go, is Jesus speaking to me? And the answer is, yes, he is speaking to us. This day, this moment, you where you're sitting right now, this invitation. There's actually two invitations, I think, here. The first invitation is an invitation to rest, and the other one is to relationship, an invitation to relationship. Verse 28, the rest, it's extended out to those who are weary. Or as I memorized it as a young man in the NIV translation, weary and burdened. Does that describe some of you? Does that describe people that you love? Well, of course it does. If not now, it will be later. But let's hear clearly the type of rest, and let's make clear what type of rest we're talking about. This rest seeks to be addressing the seed of our being, the foundations of our soul. Verse 29, the promise there is that you will find rest for your soul. So the promise is not so much related to the pressures of life. Not that God can't provide reprieve and rest and renewal from that. Oftentimes, the pressures of life we brought on ourselves. Or we brought them on ourselves because of the ways that we decided to try to cope with those. And to navigate some of those or escape from some of those pressures of life. And they haven't brought life. They've only added more burden. Distraction. Temptation. No. It's rest for not just the weariness of physical body and stress, although God can and does oftentimes meet us graciously there. This is rest for our soul. This is the type of weariness that comes when you have struggles at a deeper level where you're asking questions of eternity. You're grappling with fears, fear of death, struggles with guilt and shame. All of us face those. A hunger to change. It's easy to think about change externally, but to really change is the change at a heart level. And at times, we feel weary in a broken, fallen world. Yes, sometimes there's physical and emotional exhaustion, or there is stress that leads us, but it makes us more vulnerable. I'm not saying anything that's profound, but I'm sure that you can agree with this. There are times that because of our physical trials and weariness or emotional ones that we're actually open to discover. We are ripe and ready to find out and to discover the sweetness of this rest that Jesus can bring for our souls. And he tells us here that he is gentle and lowly of heart. There is a tenderness there. There is a meekness that Jesus meets us with. It doesn't detract at all from his force or his strength or his abilities. But he understands. He's tender. When I was driving from North Carolina into South Carolina, I had a chance, because it's right off the road, to pull into my alma mater. I went to a small school called Furman University, and it's a beautiful campus. And all of this flood of memories and emotions kind of came over me, and I thought back to some of the profound people that were there. This is not a Christian school at all, but there were some remarkable people of faith. One of them I learned about after I graduated, because she wrote in, of all places, the Washington Post. This, you know, like when you go to a small school like mine, you're like, oh, an alum. When you're an alum of, you know, whatever big school, it doesn't stand out. But, you know, when it's a small school, you're like, wow. Here's I don't know, it was like an op-ed, Voices kind of thing. There was a young woman, and her name is Perrin Thompson. She was a Furman grad. And the title of the article that she wrote in the Washington Post many years ago was "Despite Cancer, God is Good." This is what she writes. This is a little bit long, but I think you'll appreciate and follow along, please, if you try. "In every life, there are turning points," she writes, "both expected and unexpected, that will shape us into who we are and who we will become. We expect birthdays, we hope for marriage, we pray for children, but no one ever predicts that cancer will become a major turning point in his or her life. And yet for me, it's the biggest turning point I've ever had to face. 20 years old, kidney cancer in college, second year of college. I can't even begin to describe," she writes, "the immense anguish of those first few months after hearing about my diagnosis. I had to drop out of college and return home. 2 weeks after hearing the diagnosis, I was at the hospital for major surgery to remove my kidney, a surgery that left me sicker than I could ever have imagined. I spent the following 2 months in bed, barely able to move or eat. and being carted to and from different doctors to hear their evaluation of my condition. I vividly remember crying with my dad one night and telling him that I could not remember what it felt like not to be sick. In my mind, it seemed like I would be sick for the rest of my life, and I could barely remember a time I had not felt like I was slowly fading away. I began to doubt how long I could hold on and how much I could continue to combat cancer. I became tired of fighting. Famous author and thinker C.S. Lewis once again said, she's quoting Lewis, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." And I couldn't agree more. My whole life prior to cancer, the Lord had been whispering to me and at times even speaking to me to remind me of his presence and of his love. But my diagnosis became like a megaphone, blaring the Lord's love for all to hear. Christian and non-Christian friends alike all gathered around to pray for me in those dark days. The Lord had to constantly remind me that it is he who controls my life, not the doctors, not the statistics I was facing each day. Due to the Lord's protection, I was able to return to Furman University less than 6 months after my diagnosis to start another year of college. And while my cancer never left, I remained stable for a long time, allowing me to finish my junior and then going into my senior year. But in December of my senior year, the doctors discovered my cancer had spread further. Cancer has been a turning point in my life I could never have dreamed of, and I know that my life will never be the same. But despite the hard times and the multitude of tears, the Lord has been protecting me every step of this journey. Whether I live and one day become cancer-free or I die, I know without a doubt that God is good and that he does not change based on my circumstances. His goodness doesn't change based on my circumstances. For now, I can rest in the assurance that the Lord is looking out for me, and therefore I'm simply striving to live life joyfully for every day that I am given. She was given more days. She was able to be married. She lived another 3 years, and she died. My friends, this is a woman who's experienced some tremendous emotional and physical pain and trials, but she clearly has found rest for her soul. A rest that's not found in anything or anyone else. By the way, 2 weeks ago I talked about cancer. And I said, I used the analogy that if someone said, "We have found the cure," it's one thing. It's Dana Farber, let's just imagine, of all places, it would probably be Boston, right? Not to sound too haughty, but, you know, Dana Farber comes up with, you know, a discovery of the cure for cancer through this one gene or this one treatment. And what would people say about that? Whew, praise somebody. Hallelujah in some language. I mean, we would all be rejoicing, right? We would say, some would say, well, that's somewhat hard to believe because others have claimed that too. But we'll see. We'll see. Of all the ways that people would respond to that, right? Whether it was skepticism or joy or hope, no one would say this. No one would say, yeah, but that's just too narrow. There can't just be one solution, one cure, one treatment. Would someone say that? No. So when Jesus comes to us and says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," then we should not be saying that's too narrow. It's our hope. It's our Savior talking. He is conveying truth. We didn't originate and contrive of this. He is speaking to us, and then he speaks again here. So powerfully that he would invite us. By the way, there is a cure for cancer. It's called resurrection. And we celebrate it every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. He is the first fruits, and in Christ we will be raised and we will have glorified bodies. You may say, well, that's great. I'm glad that people like, you know, this woman, Perrin, can wake up and have hope even amidst cancer. But I'd like to know where I can find this kind of rest. Where on earth do you begin to realize and discover this type of rest? I mean, it's right to hunger for it, especially in a dark world. We want this. We want this for ourselves. We want this for others. But this is the kind of rest that a promotion can't fix. It's the kind of rest that no luxurious vacation can provide, no scenery or change of circumstances. Then where is it? What is it? It's an invitation to discover a rest or rediscover a rest that is in the context of a relationship. So here's my next point. Here's the next invitation that Jesus is making here, and that is to relationship. The Savior King is saying, and by the way, anyone can extend an invitation like this, but they can't meet it, they can't match it, they can't make good on it, but Jesus does. He's able. It's so personal too. Don't miss that. He says, come to me. I personally will give you rest. Take my yoke, my burden. Jesus is tender. He is caring like almost nowhere else. He speaks here, though, of a yoke. None of us have grown up around yokes. And so, young people, you're not alone. And you typically don't see one unless you're at Cracker Barrel or some other farm restaurant theme or something. You see one of those on the wall. What is a yoke? It's one of those things that bears down around your neck. It's not something that you attach to your mantle. It's something you attach to your neck. And it's attached to a beast. That's what the livestock would be, together plowing through in the old days. In most of the days of the world, people would have seen this and understood the imagery. The promise here comforts us, but it doesn't, because it's a little bit uncomfortable to say, yeah, but that means that I must have to surrender and submit to something around my neck. And that's true. But remember, again, Jesus has already rebuked in this same chapter in verse 25, those who are the wise and understanding. In other words, he's saying to those who are self-asserted, self-confident, for those who are self-righteous, the people who are righteous in their own eyes, they're not humble by their failures. They're not honest about their weaknesses and their needs. They're boasting of their achievements. And Jesus says, yeah, and guess what? This invitation does not apply to them because all of this is hidden to them. But to those who come like children, who know themselves to be needy, this is where the invitation, all of you, regardless, all of you, come all who are weary and burdened or heavy laden. And he promises rest. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, I'm always grateful you're here. Or maybe you have questions. I'd love to talk to you. You might be saying, well, that's where the bait and switch is. There's an invitation to freedom. I just want freedom. I don't want submission. If we're honest, we don't really like the idea of surrender or submission to a yoke. Yeah, but I want to be autonomous. I want to be free. I don't want to strap on the burden of religion or rules or morality in some terms. And Jesus says to those who trust in that morality, the law was a burden. He says to them and to us, Matthew 23, they, the Pharisees and scribes, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders, but they are not willing themselves to move one finger. Let me be really clear. Religion is a burden if Christ is not the center offering grace. Religion is a burden if Christ is not at the center offering grace. Jesus isn't asking you or me to add a burden. You know why? Because he knows you already have one. You may say, I'm not beholden to anything. Oh, yes, you are. And we all are. We're all burdened and carrying some yoke around our neck. That's not the question. Jesus is saying, you already have things that occupy your heart and mind and priorities, and I would like for you to exchange that burden for mine, which is lesser and better. You're going to carry a burden, no doubt, but to be linked to Christ, it is so much better to exchange it. The promise that Jesus is providing here is rest for our souls. I said it, it's the very heart of the Christian message. And yes, Christianity involves the ethical, the historical, the cultural, the theological. But if you had all of that, but you missed the personal, then it's not good. So don't miss the invitation to the personal, which is Jesus saying, come to this nice set of rules. Come to the, if you're strong, and you know, if you're going to, I'm gonna do the Marines. You know, I'm going to do it the right way. Yeah. I need the serious. I need the hearty. Jesus is saying, come to me. If you're burdened, if you're weary, well, if you're not, well, then I guess go on your merry way. But I'll be here. I'll be here. It's personal. Some of you may say, I tried Jesus, but I still have pressures, and I don't seem to have relief or rest for my soul. I would suggest that's because you've gone back to an old burden, an old yoke. I only know because I have done that myself. Our souls are restless if we begin to treasure and we come in step with something or someone other than Christ. What are you tied to? What are you linked to that shows that you're treasuring that more than Christ? Some of you, some of us find ourselves restless because our souls have begun to prize or to treasure or to worship something or someone more than Jesus. And you're trying to pull, you're trying to perform. You know, it might be acceptance or it might be the opinions of other people. And you've wearied yourself trying to gain approval. It might be the security that you think money will bring you, that illusion. And you work yourself so hard trying to acquire it, and it won't provide rest for your bodies or your soul. Some of us have wearied ourselves in chasing after relationships, and again, back to that approval. And then when you're criticized, or people reject you, or they don't serve your purposes, then you're angry or you're crushed. Or maybe it's your appearance or your health, which, by the way, will fade and spoil. Youth is a beautiful thing, but it's fleeting. And you get restless. You get restless looking in the mirror and you're disappointed. Or maybe it's your family or maybe it's your marriage. But you just can't seem to perform or change or measure up. By the way, none of these things are intrinsically evil. But don't yoke yourself. Don't link yourself, your hope, your identity to them. Instead, come to the person who offers love and grace for our weary souls. Why? Why? I wonder sometimes, and I can't always explain it. Why am I anxious? Why am I angry? Why am I discontent? Sometimes I need to look around my neck. There's a reason behind the reason sometimes. We're weary working and processing through, thinking about my sin, thinking about guilt and shame. I felt defeated many times and wondered, I don't even want to go to the love of God right now. I just want to just pause, wallow, weep. Self-pity. At times, not wanting to spiral any further down. I've had struggles. You need to hear it from your own pastor. Right? Chris and I talked about it last night. There's times that we picked up God's word out of duty, and it was hard. And I struggled to pray. And when it's that bad, I need someone else to go to help me, to read the scripture to me, to pray with me, to pray for me. I'm struggling. And that's when I hear sometimes the voice of God wooing me back. I don't have any application that pertains to doing. Scripture is to be applied to our knowing, being, doing. Head, heart, hand. Thinking, feeling, and doing. But today, it's not really anything about what you're supposed to do or think differently. Maybe you have concluded something. It's really more about being. Hearing and receiving an invitation. You know, England in the mid-1800s was a different time for them spiritually. There was a vigor in life. And for that matter, in New England, it was different, right? About that time, they were building bigger and bigger buildings, not closing buildings. about the mid 1800s, when they were building the church that we're going to occupy in a month and worship there, over at New Parkside, not Park Street, but New Park Street Chapel over in England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching a sermon in the mid 1850s, and it was on this text, on these three verses. "Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He's quoting the old King James. "One great lesson," Spurgeon writes, "of the gospel is to teach us to be meek, to put away our high and angry spirits, and to make us lowly in heart. We can learn nothing, even of Christ himself, while we hold our heads up with pride or exalt ourselves with self-confidence. We must be meek and lowly in heart. Otherwise, we're totally unfit to be taught by Christ. Empty vessels may be filled, but vessels that are already full receive no more. The man who knows his own emptiness can receive abundance of knowledge, wisdom, and grace from Christ. But he who glories in himself is not in a fit condition to receive anything from God." Think about that. Maybe that interests you at very little presently. I don't know. I can't make you interested in what I'm saying. And it's not what I'm saying. It's what Jesus is saying. But God gets our attention when he wants to. And on the horizon, there may be burdens and weariness at the level of your soul. And maybe you're not there yet, but you will be someday. And my encouragement is that you would pick up this set of verses, or maybe something like John 15, where Jesus says, "Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Being in Christ must precede doing. So pray for humility to come to Jesus. Some of you are like me. You can't help but get that out of order and all out of whack. I cannot feel peace unless I'm busy doing stuff. So I guess I conclude by saying quit. Quit focusing on how desperately you want your circumstances to change. Quit laboring to try to change them. Quit laboring to find peace and hope in your efforts, in your performance, in your work, in your morality. And just hear Jesus again. Come to me. Find relief for your souls. Come, just listen to me and be still. By faith, come to me and trust in my promises. Moreover, my life, my death, and my resurrection. Find rest. I am gentle. To come to Christ is not a passive, once, single incident kind of thing. It's an active, it's an ongoing, regular leaving. When he invites us to come, he's saying, come away and come towards. What we say repentance is not just turning, it's turning toward, not turning away, yes, turning toward or returning to God. This isn't new news, but it's good news. Let's pray. Lord, teach us, humble us, that we might find rest. And yes, Lord, we know there are people in our midst that need rest because of emotional, physical, mental struggles, relational struggles at home, in the workplace, burdens because of diagnoses, and they're struggling for hope. They're struggling through grief. I mean, certainly this Memorial Day, there are people that are reflecting on tremendous sacrifice. Lord, we're grateful for our country. We are grateful for this free land. We pray that our country would know and experience renewal and revival. That there would be a hunger for the hearing and the reading of God's word, and there would be healing. You'd be merciful. But Lord, this weekend, we do remember people who sought to serve and defend our country, and they lost. They lost their lives. Comfort their families. People who grieve and reflect with sorrow. Lord, strengthen us, even as we confess our weakness. Lord, I do pray that you would have mercy and you'd grant wisdom to those who are not just preparing for weddings or celebrating them, like Matthew and Michaela, and then Matthew and Madison, who are getting married soon, and Harmony and Jonathan. We thank you that they're not just trying to prepare for a wedding celebration, but for a marriage that would glorify you. Would you guide their steps and protect them? Give them strength, give them joy. Form and fashion them through marriage. Lord, I pray for those who are burdened with guilt, questions, fears, even the fear of death or facing you. And I pray that Jesus would grow sweet. They would see you and behold you by faith. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for a day of rest. And rejoicing in Christ, our resurrection, our hope of resurrection, we pray in his name. Even now, as he taught his disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.